Welcome to Living Waters Church, a community with Jesus at the center, shaped by scripture, dependent on his spirit, following together. For more resources, information, and news, check out our website, lwchurch.ca, and get connected.
Hello, everyone. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Rebecca, and I'm on the pastoral team here at Living Waters Church. I have the pleasure of working primarily with our amazing teens. Speaking of which, when I was a teenager, summer meant one thing: camping with my youth group. Every year, we'd pile into vans and cars, cross the border, and set up camp on a piece of land by the Nooksack River. We'd pitch our tents right by the water, fully embracing that nature is your toilet experience. Forget glamping, people. This was camping in its purest form, no luxuries in sight. The highlight of the trip was tubing down the river. On Saturday afternoons, we'd load up the back of a truck with our inner tubes and get dropped off upstream. From there, we'd let the current carry us back to our campsite, a journey that would take anywhere from 2 to 3 hours, depending on how far up we started and how strong the current was. Sometimes we'd drift along gently, dodging the occasional log or branch, or those human-made worm patches, if you catch my drift. Other times, we'd be caught in a rush of water, and without fail, one of the Monzo girls would need rescuing. Even though most of the river was shallow, we always seemed to find the deeper parts when we fell in. And none of us could swim. And there were no life jackets given. Youth group in the 90s, am I right? Looking back on those trips, I'm struck by how that river, with all its twists and turns, flowed with a force beyond our control. We had no choice but to go with it, letting it carry us along. In many ways, that river reminds me of how the Holy Spirit moves within us and flows out of us. Today, we're closing out our two-part series where we've been exploring the meaning behind our church's name and discovering our identity as a community. Last week, Dave dove into John chapter 4, where Jesus meets a Samaritan woman at the well and offers her living water. This living water represents the spiritual satisfaction and transformation that comes from a relationship with Jesus. We took time to consider our own spiritual thirst and how Jesus is the ultimate source of fulfillment and renewal. This week, we're continuing the conversation by exploring how these rivers of living water flow out of us through the work of the Holy Spirit. Just like that river I floated on as a teenager, the Holy Spirit is not meant to be contained, but to flow out of us, bringing life, renewal, and transformation to the world around us. If you have your Bible with you at home, please turn with me to John chapter 7. If you don't, we have the scripture on the screen in front of you. So Jesus is at the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. The people are debating whether Jesus could be the Messiah. Some recognize the miracles he's performed and are convinced, while others doubt because they know where he comes from. And they believe that the Messiah's origin should be unknown. Despite the growing tension and attempts to arrest him, Jesus boldly continues teaching in the temple, speaking of his divine mission and his return to the Father, which confuses many. Let's pick up at verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Messiah." Still others asked, "How can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not Scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town of David?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. The Feast of Tabernacles, also known as Sukkot, is a Jewish festival celebrating the Israelites' journey through the wilderness and God's provision. It's a joyful time of thanksgiving and commemorating God's protection and nourishment. In John chapter 7, Jesus attends this feast in Jerusalem. A key ritual during the Feast of Tabernacles is the water pouring ceremony, where each day a priest draws water from the pool of Siloam and pours it out at the temple altar. This ritual symbolizes God's provision of water during the Israelites' time in the desert and also anticipates the future outpouring of God's Spirit. On the last day of the festival, likely during this very ritual, Jesus stands up and shouts this powerful invitation: "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Theologian N.T. Wright suggests that Jesus' invitation connects to Ezekiel's vision of the restored temple and Jerusalem after the exile. In Ezekiel 47, the prophet is shown a vision of a river flowing from the temple in Jerusalem. The river starts as a trickle from beneath the temple's threshold and flows eastward toward the Dead Sea. As Ezekiel is led along the river by a guide, he observes the water becoming progressively deeper, first reaching his ankles, then his knees, his waist, and finally becoming a river too deep, deep enough to swim in, too deep to cross on foot. When the river flows into the Dead Sea, it transforms the salty waters into fresh water, bringing life to the area and making it abundant with fish. Trees flourish along the river bank, bearing fruit every month with leaves that serve for healing. According to Wright, in John chapter 7, Jesus isn't suggesting that this river will flow from a temple made of wood and stone, but rather from a temple made of flesh and blood, us. Through Jesus' work on the cross, his death and resurrection, those who believe in him will be cleansed and renewed, becoming living temples filled with the Spirit in such abundance that it overflows. When Jesus talks about the rivers of living water flowing from within a believer, it's important to realize that this isn't just a gentle stream. The Greek word used for rivers is patamoi, which refers to a strong flowing river, more like a powerful rushing current. It's a force that's fierce and impactful, capable of transforming everything in its path. This river is always in motion, bringing life and change wherever it goes. When I was a kid in Sunday school, we used to sing this little catchy song called "I've Got a River of Life." Anyone remember that one? For those who don't know it, it goes something like this. "I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Opens prison doors, sets the captives free. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Spring up, oh well, splish, splash within my soul. Spring up, oh well, splish, splash, and make me whole. Spring up, oh well, splish, splash, and give to me that life abundantly." That song's going to be in your head all day now. You're welcome. As followers of Christ, we're not just singing about this river of life flowing out of us. We're meant to live it. This river symbolizes the Holy Spirit working within us, flowing out to transform our lives and those around us. We're called to be vessels of this abundant, life-giving presence. Yet for some of us, this river feels more like a trickle or a gentle stream. Often that's because we build dams around our hearts with the hopes of keeping the Holy Spirit at bay. Now, a common reason for this is fear, often rooted in misunderstandings about who the Holy Spirit is. These misunderstandings are shaped by cultural portrayals that depict the Holy Spirit as chaotic, strange, or even comedic. The Holy Spirit has been called the forgotten God, and in other places compared to the cousin Eddie from National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation. If you're familiar with that movie, you'll get the reference. Cousin Eddie is that unpredictable family member who's hard to manage. I'm sure that many of us have a relative or two like that, or could just be me. Years ago, when I was coaching volleyball, I found myself in this unexpected situation. I was driving a student home after a game one day, and we were having this great conversation about life, about school, and everything in between. And at one point, the topic of faith came up. And out of nowhere, she turned to me and asked, "So you're Pentecostal, right? Do you speak in tongues?" In that moment, I felt a wave of panic. I'm pretty sure that I had this classic deer in the headlight look about me, because I knew that her idea of speaking in tongues was vastly different than mine. After taking a deep breath and what felt like the longest pause ever, I simply said, "Yes, I do, but it's not as strange as you might think." From there, I explained my personal experience as honestly and clearly as I could. I told her that when I speak in tongues, it's my spirit communicating directly with God, bypassing the limitations of my mind. It's freeing in prayer because I don't have to worry about what I'm saying or being eloquent. Even though I only have a sense of what I'm saying, God understands it completely. By the end of it, she looked at me and said, "That makes sense." Whew. My cool coach status was still intact. Now, I should also mention that this same girl eventually made a firm commitment to Jesus, got baptized, and went on to serve as one of my youth leaders for a year before she headed back to do more schooling. Her and her family all love and serve Jesus today. I know that from the outside, people's reactions to the Holy Spirit can seem a bit strange or unusual. When someone is baptized in the Spirit, people often respond in different ways. Some cry, some laugh, some might even shake. And yes, speaking in tongues happens too. But that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is someone to be afraid of or ignored. Jesus makes it clear in John chapter 7 and elsewhere in John that the Holy Spirit is actually a vital part of the Trinity and essential to our lives as believers. In John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus is talking to his disciples, knowing that his death is just around the corner. He's preparing them for what's coming after he ascends into heaven. He tells them, "Very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." For the disciples who didn't have the full picture yet, this must have seemed pretty confusing. Like, how could anything be better than having Jesus, God in the flesh, right there with them? I'd like to suggest three reasons why Jesus said this. First, the Holy Spirit deepens our connection with God, drawing us closer to him. Throughout Scripture, people experience God's presence in various ways. In the Old Testament, direct access to God was limited to a select few, like the high priests, prophets, and patriarchs. The high priest, for example, had to undergo a rigorous purification process before entering the Holy of Holies, the most sacred part of the tabernacle or temple where the presence of God dwelt. Even then, it was a risky endeavor. It's said that the high priest would wear a rope around his ankle, when entering this inner sanctum, just in case something went wrong and he didn't make it out alive, so no one else would have to go in and retrieve him. Imagine having that job. No, thank you. In the New Testament, during Jesus' time on earth, people experienced God's presence through Jesus himself, the physical embodiment of God. But after Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, and ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit came to dwell within us, making God's presence accessible to all believers in a personal and profound way. We now have this incredible access to God's presence, something that Abraham, Isaac, Moses, and those poor high priests could only have dreamed of. But how often do we truly embrace that presence? Do we cherish this gift, or do we take it for granted? What might be holding us back from fully experiencing and embracing God's presence today? Second, the Holy Spirit works to transform us from within, shaping us to reflect Jesus more clearly. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 23, Paul contrasts the acts of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. He says, "The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." When we open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit, he starts to change us from the inside out. The sins that used to control us begin to lose their grip because we're not the same anymore. The Spirit replaces those old destructive habits with qualities that reflect Jesus: love instead of hate, peace instead of discord, kindness instead of selfishness. And this change doesn't just stay in us. When the Holy Spirit fills us, that transformation shows up in every part of our lives. It impacts our relationships, how we handle conflict, the decisions we make, how we see the world. Our lives start to reflect Christ's love and truth, and that influences the world around us. We shine even brighter. Ultimately, this inward change leads to an outward impact. And as we become more like Jesus, our actions and words start to reflect his heart. We become his hands and feet, reaching out to those in need and sharing his love. The Holy Spirit empowers us not only to live differently, but to make a difference, embodying the love and the grace of Jesus in everything we do. So as we reflect on living by the Spirit versus the flesh, I wonder which qualities stand out in our lives. Are there areas where we see more of the flesh? What might the Holy Spirit be nudging us to change to reflect Jesus more in our daily lives? Finally, the Holy Spirit empowers us for the mission ahead. After his resurrection, Jesus gives his disciples a monumental task in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 to 20. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," he says. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." But before they can go, Jesus tells them to wait. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, just before ascending to heaven, he instructs them, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." In his book, Not a Fan, author and pastor Kyle Idleman points out that there's an interesting tension in Jesus' instructions to his disciples. He tells them to go and make disciples, but then he also says to wait. Wait for what? Idleman highlights that they were to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1:8, Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth." It's a reminder that our calling to go is only effective when we're empowered by the Spirit. Now, Jesus understood that the mission he was entrusting to his disciples, and by extension us, was far too great to accomplish on our own. To spread the message of God's kingdom effectively, the good news, they needed the power of the Holy Spirit to equip and empower them. Take Peter, for example. Before being filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter struggled with impulsiveness and fear. He often said the wrong thing, made snap judgments, and even denied Jesus 3 times. But after receiving the Holy Spirit, everything changed. On the day of Pentecost, when people were being baptized in the Spirit, those on the outside looking in questioned what was happening. And that's when Peter stood up and boldly preached the gospel, and it resulted in about 3,000 people being saved that day. This change in Peter's life illustrates the power of living in the Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, our efforts can seem like trying to push a heavy car uphill by ourselves. It becomes exhausting, frustrating, and ultimately, it's ineffective. We might think that if we just work harder or pray more or go to church more, we'll move forward in our relationship with God and fulfill our call as his followers. But without the Spirit's power, it's easy to end up stuck and worn out. Now picture someone handing you the keys to that car, and suddenly with the engine running, you're driving uphill with ease. That's what it's like when we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. We're no longer relying on our own strength. Instead, the Spirit propels us forward, helps us overcome obstacles, and enables us to fulfill the mission God has given to us. The difference is night and day. So Jesus says to his disciples, "It is for your good that I am going away." Why did he say this? He said it because the Holy Spirit, God in us, deepens our connection with God, transforming us from within and empowering us for the mission ahead. The Holy Spirit is a gift to be received and embraced, not someone to be ignored or forgotten. So how do we live a life empowered by the Spirit? How do we let the rivers of living water Jesus spoke of in John chapter 7 flow through us as he intended? It starts with letting the dam break around our heart and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in and through us. Because for this living water to flow out of us, we first must be filled. And this isn't just a one-time event. It's a continual process of being filled and allowing that living water to flow out of us. As followers of Jesus, we're called to be vessels of his Spirit, bringing life, healing, hope, and transformation to the world around us. But to do this, we must first surrender to the Holy Spirit. This means letting go of our fears, releasing our misunderstandings, and embracing who he truly is and what he wants to accomplish in and through us. Now, I wasn't around in 1988 when the leaders chose the name Living Waters, so I can only guess at their reasons. But as I reflect on it, I wonder if they envisioned this place as more than just a building, but rather a refuge for those who are spiritually thirsty, where they can find their deepest needs met in Jesus. Maybe they imagined a community where the broken would find healing, the weary would find rest, and those searching for meaning would find direction. I believe they saw the living water Jesus offers us as something far too powerful to be confined within four walls. It's meant to flow through us, those transformed into the likeness of Jesus, spilling over into our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our schools and relationships, bringing life, bringing healing, bringing restoration and change wherever it goes. And this isn't just a gentle stream. It's a powerful, rushing current moving with purpose and impact. This living water has the potential to reach far beyond anything we could achieve on our own. touching lives in ways we might not even expect and renewing everything in its path. They may have envisioned a movement, not just a church, a community of people so filled with the love and grace of Jesus that it naturally overflows, bringing hope and renewal to everyone we encounter. So Living Waters Church, let us not hold back. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to move freely in our lives, breaking down barriers and energizing everything we do. Let's embrace this living water that and let it shape us into the people that God created us to be, making a difference and living with intention. Let us be people who let those rivers of living water flow from within us. Let's pray. Jesus, we are grateful for the rivers of living water you offer us through your Holy Spirit. As we leave this place, may your Spirit continue to guide us, transforming our hearts and minds. Let your presence flow through us, bringing life, renewal, and peace to those that we encounter. Help us not just to receive your living water, but to overflow with it, becoming your vessels of love and power in a world that deeply needs you. Strengthen us to walk in your ways, to embrace the fullness of your presence, and to live out our purpose with boldness and grace. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining today. If you'd like to get more connected or involved in any way, please reach out. We'd love to help. Have a great week.